following message is from New Life Gillette series, Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, But Nobody Wants to Die. This week, Pastor Mike presents part two of this series.
Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online. We didn't forget about you. We know there's some that are still watching from home. To the guys over at the prison, welcome. And now to the guys at the jail, thank you for watching today. To those of you who are here in the room, we are in a series right now called Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, But Nobody Wants to Die. And in a series all about heaven and how to get there, the big question that people are asking is, who gets in? What do I got to do to get into heaven? And you start to wonder things like, if I sin right before I die, do I go to hell because I sinned and I didn't ask for forgiveness in that moment? Or you start wondering, like, in order to become a Christian, do I have to pray a correct prayer? Or does somebody with some ordination or some kind of special things have to pray something over me or do some liturgy or something? What do I have to do to get into heaven? Who gets to go in? So today, I want to have the big conversation of a topic called salvation. And who gets to go into heaven is just a part of the big conversation of salvation. And so we're going to kind of talk about it in two parts today. We're going to talk about what do we got to do to get into heaven, but then we're going to kind of have a conversation about what do I got to do to bring heaven to earth. As people who are destined to heaven, as people who are citizens of heaven, how should we then live in this world to introduce heaven to people even before we get there? And so we're going to kind of have that conversation in the big picture conversation about salvation. Okay, we'll start with this question. What percent of people do you think will be in heaven? Anybody got a guess? What do you think? 25%. Anybody else got a guess? 35? 50? We're getting up there. 60. All right. Well, good guesses, but here's the reality. I don't know. Nobody knows who's going to get into heaven, but I think it's a good conversation to have, and I think it's good to guess this percentage because here's what it makes me realize. That even if it's only, let's say, 10% of people who don't get into heaven, what's 10% of the billions of people who've lived throughout history? That's a lot of people. No matter what percent you put on it, there are a lot of people who are not getting into heaven. And that is a terrifying question, especially because Jesus told us that church, we're his plan to tell everybody. Like, if people don't hear, it's on us. It's our job to tell the world how to get into heaven. In America, we have freedom to worship, and we have freedom to gather and to tell people about what we think about heaven. We are thankful for that freedom. Other places don't have it. And that freedom has led to some success here. Now, you don't have to have religious freedom in order for the Christian faith to grow. In fact, some of the greatest periods of growth the church has ever seen is time when they didn't have religious freedom, but we have it. And as a result, we have a society who is pretty familiar with what we think about God. Did you know that 72% of Americans believe heaven exists? That's a lot of influence we've had on people. That's encouraging to me, and it's especially encouraging because other studies show us that people are becoming more skeptical. And if people are becoming more skeptical, you would assume fewer people would believe in heaven, but that has not been the truth. In fact, more and more people are open to conversations about spiritual things. As we realize there are questions that science just cannot answer. As we realize that, okay, there are some things that just don't make sense in physical terms, or we just can't understand, more and more people are open-minded to spiritual things. So people are not become skeptical about spiritual things, but they are becoming more skeptical about Christians, about us. So most people believe in heaven. They just don't listen to us when we tell them how to get there. And the crazy thing is most people believe in heaven and almost everybody thinks they're going there. Like almost universally, everybody thinks they're going to heaven. I don't know if you've been to a funeral lately, but I don't care what religion somebody was, or if they had no religion or nothing to do with God, or they weren't a good person at all. Every funeral says the same thing. What? They're in a better place. I'm like, oh yeah, according to who? Like, who told you that? Like, by what authority do you know that this person is in a better place? Because Christians are on the sidelines saying, okay, you think that you were good enough to get into heaven. The ones who introduced heaven to the world, at least our world, are over here saying, you can't be good enough, but they all think they're getting in. So how are they getting in? And Christians are shouting, heaven isn't a reward for good people. It's God's gift to forgiven people. Hey, world, you're not going to earn it. Will you guys say this with me? Read it along with me. Heaven isn't a reward for good people. It's God's gift to forgiven people. Now, everybody, including the ones who are shy. Here we go. Let's read it again. Heaven isn't a reward for good people. It's God's gift to forgiven people. In fact, we believe this so strongly, and it's largely because we've experienced it. All of us have realized we're not good enough. All of us have realized I've tried to be good, and I fail every single time. There's a story in the Bible of a guy who gets to go to heaven. And so I think it's an interesting story to look at because we get to see what does it take to get to go to heaven. This is a guy who Jesus tells, you get to go to heaven. So if we want to figure out how to get to heaven, we should just follow this guy's example, right? Well, this guy is actually a guy who was killed for his crimes. He was one of the guys who was crucified on the cross next to Jesus. And the story goes like this. One of the criminals hanging beside Jesus scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested. Don't you fear God? Even when you have been sentenced to die, you're in the foxhole and you're still an atheist? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. So this second guy is hanging on the cross next to Jesus, and what is he saying to Jesus? I sinned. I'm wrong. I screwed up. I deserve to die. I'm a criminal. In other words, he's repenting. He's admitting his sin in this moment. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't follow Jesus. He didn't tithe. He didn't do any of the things that Jesus told people to do. He didn't take communion. He didn't help the poor. He didn't get baptized. He just admitted that he was a sinner and told Jesus he believes who he is. That he is who he said he was. And Jesus gave him a free gift. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me. Today, no delay, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you're going to heaven. I believe that you held the keys to eternal life. I'm sorry for who I am. Will you accept me? Will you bring me with you to your kingdom? Jesus, they're dying on the cross, making a way for his request to be answered. Now, this guy still had to suffer some consequences for his sin, right? This guy had committed some crimes, and he is being punished for his crimes. He is dying. Like, just becoming a follower of Christ or just becoming a Christian did not keep this guy from dying. It did not keep him from having to suffer. But it sure did change his eternity, right? Jesus didn't say, okay, yes, if you get down off this cross and go help some poor people, yes, you can be with me in paradise, but first you got to get baptized. You can't do anything. There's one way you're getting in, and you just did it. Peter told us the same thing. He said, all praise to God Not praise to you who are good people. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, new life. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I think we underestimate how great it is. I think we underestimate. We're like, yeah, but I know he's merciful, but you can't be that merciful. Do you know how bad that guy is? I'm sure it's great, but not that great, right, God? Like, we still hate them, right? But they're still not good enough. No, Jesus' death purchased everything necessary for your salvation. Jesus purchased your salvation, your forgiveness, because you couldn't afford it. And then he gave it to you as a free gift. He gave you new life. And that new life was an eternal life. And that eternal life includes heaven. Jesus called it being born again. Your old life must die so that your new life can begin. You can't live both at the same time. And now we live, Peter says, now we live with great expectation. This is the hope that he was talking about. Look forward to heaven. Don't dread heaven. Heaven is going to be great. Look forward with great expectation. The reality is we don't want to die. I don't want to die. I got a lot of things to take care of. I want to see my boys grow up. I want to live this life. So it's a good thing. God has put us in this world to live this life. Our goal is not to die, but we recognize that in order to go to heaven, these bodies have to die. The good news is that when these bodies die, we get new ones. We get better ones. We get undefiled bodies. But in order to get them, these ones got to die. But when that happens, you have a priceless inheritance. Because you didn't want your parents to die either, right? But their death is the only way that you are going to get their money. Right? I mean, maybe there's some legal way that you can get their inheritance before they die. I don't know what it is, but this is why Jesus uses the idea of inheritance. There had to be a death first. We have a priceless inheritance that's waiting on us. What does it look like? It's an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled. That's the only place it can be stored, where it can be truly safe. Where is that? It is beyond the reach of change and decay. And this is one of the very few descriptions of heaven that we have in the Bible. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of pictures of heaven. Here's one of them, and it's saying, heaven is a place where things don't die. We know that Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, he built a wall between us and God, and he introduced death and pain into the world. When Adam sinned, pain and death entered the world. So if Adam's sin is removed and your sin is removed, then heaven is a place where there's no pain or death. There's no decay. Amen. I want to go there. I'm in for heaven. The problem is that if there's a heaven, there's a hell as well, right? There's an opposite of heaven. And if heaven is the place where everything is good, then hell is the place where everything is bad. It's a place of torment. It's a place where, like, death is just the way of life, where pain is just a way of life. So we said earlier that 72% of Americans believe in heaven. So why do only 58% of Americans believe in hell? It's because we're idealistic. Because I like to believe in my truth. It doesn't matter that my truth is false. I like to believe my truth. I like to think pretty thoughts. I like to think good things. And so the reality is there's no my truth or your truth. Hell either exists or it doesn't exist. And if hell exists, which we believe it does, because there is a, if hell is where God is, then hell, or if heaven is where God is, then hell is where God is not, then there has to be both, right? And no one, we believe, is good enough to be in the presence of God. Because only good can be there. Well, we're not good. Look in the mirror. You're not good. No one is good but God. So no one is good enough for heaven. You deserve hell, but God made a way for you to be saved from hell. Hell is separation from God. And in order to be with God, your sins have to be removed from you. And it's not like going to jail where I went there long enough so now I can get out and I don't have to suffer the consequences anymore. It's not even like being pardoned by the president, because then your sins are still there and the things that you did are still there. You just don't have to be in jail anymore. This is totally being cleansed of your sins, because that's the only way you can be in the presence of God. Time served doesn't get you out of hell. Only God can do that. John, in the book of Revelations, wrote this about heaven. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty. And now it's about to tell us who gets to go in. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will get in. So what do I got to do to get my name written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, you have to have no evil inside of you. So how do I get the evil out? I recognize today that not everybody in the room is a Christian. In fact, there's some people in this room who snuck in the back and they came in a little bit late because they didn't want to talk to anybody. And right when it ends, they're going to sneak out as fast as they can because they're not here for anything other than just getting a couple answers. Maybe COVID-19 or some other craziness that's happening in the world started making them wonder about this whole hell thing. So they came in looking to find out, what do I got to do to make sure I don't go there? Well, you visited on the perfect day because we're going back to Sunday school. How many people here today grew up going to some form of Sunday school, or at least you went every once in a while? Okay, so almost everybody. Studies show us that 90% of people who visit your church for the first time grew up in the church at some point or another. So it's not like we're talking to people who have no idea what we're talking about. You've never seen any of this before. And when you went to Sunday school, I'm guessing you made one of these. This is what we call the salvation bracelet when I was growing up. It is what the teacher did every single time she ran out of something to do. Oh, we have some beads. Let's make some salvation bracelets. And so today I'd like to do what my Sunday school teachers did growing up with me when I was a kid and talk about what these beads represent. You got one when you came in today. We actually ran out, so not all of you got them. Show up early to church or on time, and you get a bracelet next time. But most of you got a bracelet when you came in today. If you want to pull that out, we're going to go through these and talk about what each of these beads represent. The first bead on your bracelet is the black bead. It represents sin. This is not a comment on race. And I know that a lot of people get uncomfortable with the fact that Scripture uses the color of black to represent sin and white to represent holiness. It's just colors. We're not talking about skin colors at this point. But this black bead reminds us that Adam sinned and he built a wall between us and God that separated us from God forever. Then, to make matters worse, we came into the world and we sinned and just kind of fortified that wall between us and God. Paul tells us that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. We want to live a good, nice life in harmony with God and one with creation, but we can't because we all fell short. We all keep entering, as long as we're in the world, it's not going to be a good place because we keep bringing sin into the world. So what's the solution? You need to be punished. The only way to fix this problem is for you to receive the punishment that your sin deserves, and that's death. And we know all about justice in America. If somebody commits a crime, they have to be found guilty or innocent, right? Like, we got to go through the whole process, and until justice is found, we don't rest. Well, the American laws are just a slight little picture of what God's laws are like. You break them, you got to face the consequences, and the consequence of breaking God's law is death. So somebody has to die. Sin requires blood. That's the next bead, the red bead. And this is why Jesus had to die. Someone had to be punished for your sins. Everybody wants to go to heaven, so somebody has to die. It was Jesus. And Jesus came to earth. The only person who was worthy to do it came to earth and received the punishment on your behalf. John tells us that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Everybody wants to go to heaven, so somebody's got to die. And Jesus took that place. Jesus died to cleanse us. Jesus dies to take our black sin and to turn it white as snow, to justify us. His sacrifice on the cross did to our sins what we could never do by being good enough. When Jesus died, he washed away the impurity of your sin. It is the difference between a spotted lamb that is not worthy to be sacrificed to God and a pure, spotless lamb that is worthy of the sacrifice. This is what Jesus provided for us in and of himself, not us. He is the only one worthy to be sacrificed for our sins. So we pray, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And up to this point, or maybe a little before this point, everything sounded pretty much like what you remember from Sunday school. Except we have some diverging paths here, depending on the version of Christianity that you grew up with. And yes, you grew up with a version of Christianity. You did not grow up in the church where you had all the answers, right? We all kind of think we have all the answers. And so as a result, all the churches pick all these secondary theologies. And we think this one, this one, and this one. So we're going to create this denomination. Well, we think this one, this one, and this one. So we're going to create this denomination. And we all separate based on a few little disagreements and go through our little temper tantrums in our corners. And some of the disagreements come into the conversation at about right here. Some people then will add a blue bead before that white bead, and they will say, in order to be washed white, you have to be baptized. Some churches say that you have to, in order to be saved from your sins, you have to be cleansed by actually being dunked in water. They'll say that there's some special person that has the power to baptize you and make you clean, or if you talk to this right person, or the right person touches you in the right way, or dunks you under the correct water and all this junk, then you will be saved. But you will notice that we did not give you a blue bead because we are right on everything. Just kidding. But we believe that water baptism is not a requirement for salvation. In our denomination, this is why we do baby dedications instead of baby baptisms. Because we've looked through scripture and we've found nothing that says anything about baptizing babies. It's not in there. You won't find it. The Catholics added that later. But we think that it's dangerous when we start baptizing babies because it kind of reaffirms this idea that somehow dunking them underwater does something about their salvation. And that's just not biblical. We just can't find it. So we don't give you a blue bead. Just ask the thief on the cross if baptism is a requirement of heaven. I think he's screaming from there right now saying, I didn't get baptized, but here I am. But we believe baptism is a testimony of salvation. It's how we tell people that we have been saved. It doesn't remove our sins. It tells people that our sins were removed. Because let's be honest, if it required us to be dunked underwater in order to have our sins washed away, we'd have to be dunked for a really long time. We'd have to stick an extra little bit of chlorine in the water that we're dunking people in. Or maybe we could do it a little bit like this. WWE baptisms next Sunday in church. I think this guy recognized, I gotta wash this sin off these people. Hold them under there. I'd be terrified. I think it's fitting they picked the I Need You song because they were probably screaming out for help. I should not have shown that, I'm realizing, because I'm about to ask you to get baptized. I'll warn you, I don't do it like that. We do nothing like that. If you've never been a part of baptisms here at New Life, it's a big part of what we do. I am not for a moment saying that we don't believe in baptism. We think baptism is important. Jesus got baptized. Jesus told us to get baptized. So we baptize people as a testimony of what God has done inside of us. It's an outward statement of an inward act of something that has happened inside of us. So if you are a Christian and you have not been baptized, it is time. Yesterday, it's time. Get baptized. It's not too late. We're having a baptism actually in a few weeks. So if you want to get baptized, tell somebody. You can come tell somebody up here at the stage after the service. Or you can text 307-682-5642. Just let us know that you want to be baptized because we want to baptize you. There's other people who put another bead before that white bead. And they put the green bead right there. You'll see there's a green bead we're getting to later. But other people put the green bead before the white bead of justification. And they would say that there's some kind of moral requirement to be saved. Like, yeah, God washes your sins, but you've got to be good enough to a certain extent. Or some people put it on the other side of the white bead and they kind of say, yeah, but you get saved, but then you got to quit sinning or else you make the white bead black again. Or then there's a moral requirement. You got to stay good enough. You're cleansed of your sins, but it doesn't last that long. You got to be good. But we believe if there is a moral requirement for salvation, then we are all destined to hell. No matter where the moral requirement comes, no matter what it looks like, if there is any moral requirement for salvation, we are all destined to hell, especially those people who think that they've met the moral requirement for salvation. We call that pride. And it's a lie every single time. No one can earn their salvation, and no one can be good enough to keep their salvation. That is why we say the next bead is the yellow bead that represents heaven. When you receive the gift of God's grace that was purchased by the red blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sins, past sins and future sins, you become a child of God. You are gifted eternity. You are given what you could not have earned yourself. You are given heaven. We use this yellow bead to represent the gold streets of heaven. The Bible tells us that there's streets of gold in heaven. I don't think there's actually like gold bricks laid on streets in heaven. But one of the reasons why the scripture doesn't give us a lot of pictures of what heaven looks like, I think it's just because we can't comprehend it. Like, I can't tell you what heaven looks like. You just can't understand that much goodness because you are in the bad world. But let me just tell you, the best of the best, the most valuable things you can think of, picture like bars of gold are like dirt in heaven. It's that good. Like the worst things in heaven are better than the best things on earth. That's heaven. Like who wouldn't want to be there? Of course I believe in heaven. That sounds awesome. I'll just believe it without even thinking about how to get there. John tells us, for this is how God loved the world. Again, God is a God of love who wants to gift us these things. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him. Now, Tim Tebow tells me that John 3:16 is like our foundational verse, right? And I don't see anything in here about a baptism requirement. I don't see anything in here about a moral requirement, about a communion requirement, about a who's ordained to do what requirement. Everyone who believes in him. It's all about believing in God. It's all about God's goodness. Will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's heaven. That's the gift. It's an eternal relationship with God. Heaven is eternal presence with God. You get to spend eternity in his presence, and only good things are in his presence. Heaven is a gift that God gives to his children, an inheritance. But it doesn't stop there. There is another gift that God gives to his children. There is another part of this inheritance. And that next gift that God gives is represented by the green bead. It means growth. We talked about the denominations and the separations about what we disagree on and all that stuff. But we are one of those denominations, and we are Wesleyans. We follow the teachings of a guy named John Wesley. And John Wesley said that salvation includes both justification. This is the being washed white as snow. This is you get to go into heaven. You get to be part of God's family. Salvation includes both justification and sanctification. It includes the growth process that happens after we are given the you get to go to heaven card. Sanctification comes next. It's growth. It's the process of becoming more like Christ. It's the process of becoming who God created us to be. This is why our mission statement is to come as you are and become who God created you to be. It's not just I prayed a prayer, I'm in the club now. No, it is a growth process. And both heaven and sanctification, both heaven and the growth that comes after our acceptance into heaven are gifts from God. In other words, we don't save ourselves and we don't sanctify ourselves, neither one. It's not about trying harder. It's not about reading your Bible more or praying more. It's not about going to church every week. Those things are all good things. It's about allowing God to change you. It's about allowing God to mature you, to teach you. It's about being moldable clay that he can form into the person that he created you to be. And that change is not something you earn. That change is also a gift that God gives to you when you are justified. Peter tells us that we must grow in grace and grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't receive the gift of heaven and then reject the gift of growth, of sanctification. Become who God created you to be. Okay, let's review. The black bead was the sin bead. We all have sinned, and because of that, we all deserve to die. We all have to be eternally separated from God, from our Heavenly Father. And because of our sin, we deserve to die spiritually. But Jesus died in our place, so his blood, red, represents the penalty that he took for our sins and made us white as snow, justified us, made it just as if we had never sinned. Jesus' blood washed us clean and made us capable of being in the presence of God. And when he did that, he earned for us two gifts. The first is heaven, represented by the yellow bead. Jesus accomplished everything necessary for you to be united with him for eternity, to have an eternal relationship with him in heaven. And the second gift that he gives us is growth or sanctification. This is the process of becoming who God created you to be. This is how we then bring heaven to earth. And as we live as citizens of heaven in this world, then we show the world what heaven looks like. Just little glimpses here and there. I'd encourage you then to take this bracelet or these colors. You can, if it didn't fit your wrist right, or you can move those knots around so it does, or you can hang it from your rearview mirror in your car. But I'd encourage you to show it to your kids, show it to a friend. Maybe you can reminisce about Sunday school. But don't keep this message to yourself. And if there's anybody in the room today who is at a place where you're thinking, you know, I'm not sure where I stand in my relationship with God. I'm not sure if I were to stand at the gates of heaven today and have to give an answer for how I lived my life, that I would be accepted. Today's the day. There is no better day than today. Jesus lived in a time when there is this Pharisaical idea that God was standing back with his arms folded and expecting everybody to work their way to him. And every once in a while, he'd step back and put his requirements a little bit higher and expect everybody to crawl to him, work hard or do better until you could eventually get to God. And in that idea, Jesus told a story. Jesus told a story about a father who had a son who rebelled against him, who took his inheritance early and went away and partied. He lived the life he had always dreamed of living in a home he grew up where he had to do everything right. He didn't want to do everything right. He wanted to be bad. So he went away and lived the life that he wanted to live. But then when he lived it, he realized it was miserable. It's not what he wanted. And so he thought to himself, I'm going to work my way back. I'm going to do everything I can to earn my way back into relationship with my father. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to become a slave. And that change in mindset is all that it took. Because as soon as that son started moving back toward his father did not stand back with arms folded, expecting the son to be good enough and expecting him to work his way back into the house. But when he saw his son coming toward him, that father dropped everything and went into a dead sprint after his son, running after him with arms wide open to give him the gift that he could not earn for himself, to give his son the gift that the son could not buy for himself. Today, I pray that you are in the place of the son where your heart has changed in such a way that you are ready to go back to your heavenly father, willing to do whatever it takes, but recognizing that you can't get there. And when you get to that place, then he will come to you. He will run to you. He will make himself available to you in a way that you cannot ever imagine you will experience his love. There are other people in the room today who have accepted that gift of grace, but you've rejected the gift of growth. You've accepted you've become a part of his family, but you're just kind of still in rebellion. You're not the moldable clay that he wants you to be, that allowing him to create you into the person he created you to be. And today that may just require a little bit of a humbling process for you. That maybe your pride is keeping him from fully using you the way he wants to use you. But no matter what place on this journey of beads you find yourself, my prayer is not that you will be good enough, is not that you will work harder, is not that you will stop sinning. Those things are all good. My prayer is that we will have more of Jesus. Is that we will just kind of more and more surrender. Take the spotlight off of us a little bit more. Quit trying to show people how good we are. I go to church. I read my Bible. But instead, just keep pointing to Jesus. Do you know his grace is sufficient for you? Do you know that his mercies are new every morning? Point to him. His love is worth it. God, today I thank you for how you gave your life, so that today we can be in relationship with you. God, today I pray that you would speak to people the words that I cannot say, that you would open minds and hearts in a way that only you can. God, today I pray for those people who are being formed and molded, and they're in the painful process of change. They are right now in learning things through pain. They are learning things by doing things they don't want to do. And God, we thank you for who you're creating us to be. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.